I too greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here to worship together. This morning when I was, just before we came to church, I started getting kind of nervous. I'm like, what if he decides to talk about Palm Sunday this morning and kind of walk all over my material? And then I just consoled myself with the fact that no, the Word of God is relevant. The Word of God, he could have chose the same passage as I did, and it would have still been meaningful. It still would have been right. I was blessed with his devotions and his choice of passage. Isaiah chapter 3, I think, is a beautiful prophetic scripture of Jesus. It is undeniable. It is there. And I was blessed by the fact that he shared that it was written in the past tense. Think about that one a while. Points to God all-knowing everywhere. God is, God was, and God will be. Today is Palm Sunday. I am pretty sure there's people here that when you think of Palm Sunday, your mind goes back to 1965. Amen. And what happened there. I was not here. I wasn't even born that year. But there's people here that remember that very well. There's a bad series of tornadoes went through our community, and devastation was incredible. Out of curiosity, I did a bit of research, and Dunlap, Indiana came right up. I mean, that was one of the worst areas, I think. There's a picture, a very vivid picture of two funnel clouds right over Dunlap, I think US 33. And interestingly enough, there was, I think, three different dates on Palm Sunday in the U.S. that there was significant tornado damage. So along with Friday evening, I guess it's this time of the year that those things happened. It's interesting that it's so close the same time of the year when those happen. But that's not what I chose to preach about today. It is Palm Sunday. And I would like to look at Jesus, his ascent to Jerusalem. Is the title of my message. We could have used the word coronation or his occasion of crowning, or like a king or a dignitary's ascent to the throne is often called a coronation. Jesus, we could use that word as well. His coronation was rather unlikely in some of the details of how it happened and the little donkey that was involved and all that, but it was his ascent to Jerusalem. This event is probably one of the few times Jesus engaged in or allowed such kingly activity, if you will, where he allowed people to make a big deal about him. Normally that did not happen. That was a little out of character for Jesus in his time here on earth. I think one reason was to set in motion the chain of events that would lead up to his death. This action or this celebration drove the Pharisees or the Jews to a frenzy pitch, and it set in motion the events that would happen. I do believe that it would have happened regardless. It was designed by God, but that this definitely helped it along. The gospel I've chosen to read from this morning is found in Luke. Luke's version of this. I spent some time reading the others as well. I chose Luke because of the detail he wrote about Jesus' lament over the city of Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through the end. I'll be reading it from the New King James, starting in verse 29. I'm sorry, verse 29 to 48. And it came to pass, when he came near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the Lord who comes in the name, or blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." And as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Here we have the account of Jesus and what he did and how it happened. I'd like to back up a bit and kind of summarize what led up to this event. In the weeks leading up to this, Jesus had raised Lazarus back to life in Bethany, which was located not far from Jerusalem. Following this miracle, he went to Galilee, where he spent several weeks. It seems he started working his way south towards Jerusalem again. Luke records this in chapter 9. I think I'll read several verses there. Luke 9:51. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." It seems like Jesus had this urge, or he just knew it was time to head to Jerusalem. And he made up his mind, it is time to head for Jerusalem. The Passover was coming up. He sensed it was time for him to be there. "And sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." I would like to think Jesus experienced a similar urge that Apostle Paul did many years later. They needed to go to Jerusalem. They needed to be there. The events were unfolding. Jesus was God as well, so he knew what was going to happen. But there's something drove them to go to the place where they knew people did not like them. The disciples wanted to pronounce evil things, bad things on this village for not hosting them. It seems as though maybe they went to the village to look for a place for food maybe, or even lodging, and they were denied. And typically, I guess that was not a good response. The disciples wanted the village destroyed, but Jesus seemingly didn't hold it against them at all. He had his mind made up. He was going to go. Don't worry about it. We'll move on. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus went through Jericho, where, if I'm not mistaken, he healed the blind beggar, brought him salvation, and also brought salvation to the short man that we know as Zacchaeus. This all happened on his trip from Galilee to Jerusalem. I imagine it taking some time. It's a little bit of a distance from Galilee. They drop down to Jericho, and then up to Jerusalem. Leaving Jericho, this is another interesting fact I found. Leaving Jericho, which is about 864 feet below sea level, Jesus and his disciples started their ascent to Jerusalem, which is at about 2,575 feet elevation above sea level. This is a 17-mile road, and it would appear as though it's quite a climb up to Jerusalem. I think there's good reason that the Bible mentions the road down to Jericho. I was never there, but it would seem as though it was quite the drop from Jerusalem to Jericho, and they were coming from Jericho to Jerusalem. I doubt that Jesus and his disciples traveled alone. There was likely, very likely, a lot of people on the road, every road heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. It also seems like Jesus and his disciples stopped at Bethany on their way to Jerusalem. I think it was John records the account where they were eating a meal and Mary anointed Jesus' feet with the expensive ointment. Bethany, as you remember, was where Lazarus and his sisters lived, and it seems Jesus enjoyed visiting there. This was one of his close friends, I think, and that they stopped there on the way to Jerusalem. Now some things about the entry to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is 2 miles, basically, from Bethany. So it was just a short journey from Bethany to Jerusalem. Jesus sent 2 disciples to fetch this colt. He told them that if anyone asked them what they were going to do with the colt, they would tell him that the Lord needs it. And I just find that response a bit interesting. The Lord needs him, or the Lord has need of him. Once again, I think God was orchestrating these events. I don't know how people were then, but I would expect people today would get a bit concerned if someone showed up and maybe started taking your car. And you say, well, wait a minute. Well, the Lord needs it. And these people seemingly were okay with it. I think Jesus' reputation was getting around. I mean, people knew somewhat of who he was. So often we read scripture and we see the opinion of the leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, and we put them in a bit of a bad light. They did not receive him. They did not believe him. But I think this event today is one where the community, there was people that were getting on board, if you will. They were understanding a bit of who Jesus was. They were beginning to believe that he is the Messiah. He just didn't materialize as the Messiah they had in mind, maybe. The Gospel of John records that a lot of people heard that he was staying in Bethany and came out from Jerusalem to see him, and Lazarus as well. Lazarus was still a bit of a miracle that had happened, and they wanted to see with their own eyes. Very like people today as well. Something big happens, there's something happening. I don't know, put it in context. We travel a lot further quickly today, but if there was something going on in Middlebury, most of us would... of this nature, most of us would probably go to see what's going on. We want to see with our own eyes. Earlier, when Jesus had left Jerusalem and was gone for a while, there had been a discussion among the leaders as to whether this fellow, they called him, would show up for the Passover. They kind of wanted to get their hands on him. They were tired of him. They were tired of what he was teaching. And there was discussion as to whether or not he would return for the Passover. This Passover event attracted thousands of Jews to Jerusalem. Every self-respecting Jew would want to observe the Passover at Jerusalem, so the chances of Jesus coming were good, or so thought the leaders, and they were correct. He did show up. It seems the people gathered in Bethany, along with the disciples, were convinced Jesus is the Messiah and started celebrating accordingly. They spread their clothes on the donkey's back for Jesus to sit on. This is an obvious gesture for a king. If you read some of the kingly activities that happened through the history of Israel, one example is 2 Kings 9, when Elisha sent a servant to anoint Jehu as king. The servant asked to see him inside. They went into a room. The servant poured his oil on Jehu and anointed him king of Israel, and then left. Jehu went back out to the people that were there, and they asked what was going on. And he ended up telling them that this man anointed me king of Israel. And immediately, it says in 2 Kings 9, then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps. And they blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. This activity was very common for kings. Make a big deal, shout it out, lay your clothes down in front of him. It's interesting that these people did this for Jesus. They were starting to see him as their king. Not only did the disciples and the people spread their clothes on the donkey, but they also spread them on the path along with palm branches. Sam mentioned that as well in our share time, as the palm branches and the clothes. It was really a big fuss. And this is also fulfilled prophecy. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Fulfilled to the T, as we would say. It was just incredible how it was described here. As the procession moved on towards Jerusalem, the crowd began shouting, blessed be the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the highest. The meaning of Hosanna, as was shared earlier, is save us. Save us now. Can you imagine the attraction or the attention that this commotion drew? Typically, when there's an announcement made like this, the rulers, the leaders, and everyone, like, what's going on? What's going on? And here, these Pharisees and these Jewish leaders saw this happening. It's just something has got to be done. The people are all following Jesus. We've got to do something with him. These people were really acknowledging the Messiah. I don't think they really understood that he needed to die, but they nonetheless were convinced that this Jesus was the Messiah. There were Pharisees in the crowd as well. Remember, they were seemingly everywhere, keeping tabs on what was going on. These people told Jesus to tell these people to be quiet. You don't celebrate. They're calling you God. They're calling you the king. You can't let them do that. And Jesus' response was, if I tell them to shut up, the rocks will cry out. Once again, it was just very evident. It was Jesus was the Son of God. In reality, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover, but this time, he was the Lamb. He was the greatest atonement sacrificial lamb ever to end up in Jerusalem at Passover. As Jesus approached Jerusalem from this vantage point, the Bible tells us that he wept over the city. He looked, and once again, I've never been there, but they say the Mount of Olives gives you an incredible view of the city of Jerusalem. And from this point, he looked out over the city, and the Bible tells us he wept. He was overcome with grief at the sight of this beautiful religious center of the Jewish nation, realizing what was happening and what they were going to do to him. Jesus obviously knew that the Jews would reject him. But it seems that after this, he pronounced judgment on them for it. Up until this point, he was lamenting the fact that they don't perhaps get it. They don't believe him. They're denying him. But from this point forward, he pronounced a severe judgment on Jerusalem. Earlier in Luke, we read the account where Jesus also expressed sadness because of the rejection of by the Jews. Possibly Jesus made this statement when he left Jerusalem, when he went to Galilee, as we referred to earlier. Luke 13 tells us of that account. I think this is a familiar one as well, verses 34 and 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Once again, it seems as though when he left, he said this. And when he came back, what were they saying? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay, yes. Blessed is he. Today he says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And then moving on to verses 43 and 44 are sort of a continuation of that, where he was lamenting over them. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. In other words, you did not recognize that the Messiah was here. You did not accept God's Son. You did not. You rejected him. History tells us that is exactly what happened with the city of Jerusalem. The Jews rebelled against the Romans in the year 66 after Christ, and the Romans responded by building up a wall against the city and laying siege against it. This lasted almost 4 years. The Jews were starving. There was no one coming in, there was no one going out. They were killed if they tried. In the year 70, the Jews were starving and the Romans finally broke in, and we're told they utterly demolished that city. They laid it flat. This was a hotbed of rebellion for years and years, and it culminated to this, where once they finally got in there, they wiped it out. They just demolished. The stones were just leveled. Jesus is telling them this will happen because they missed their deliverer, the Messiah. They rejected him. This procession coming into Jerusalem created a sensation. People were asking, who is this? The leaders were enraged at the way the children were shouting and the people were rejoicing. I thought that Jesus coming into town this way really pushed the Jews to kill him. Jesus understood the big picture of himself being the Passover lamb. This was the week leading up to the Passover. Jesus went straight to the temple and proceeded to throw out the corrupt activities that were going on there. He accused them of corrupting the temple, which should be called a house of prayer. Jesus' actions on this day and the next several days really caught the attention of the leaders and resulted in his arrest, trial, and crucifixion just days later. We can also read how in this evening after he came into the city, he left and went back to Bethany at night. The next day he came back and taught in the temple. But everywhere he went, there was a crowd of people with him. And these leaders just couldn't quite seem to get into him because there was always people around him. They didn't know how to do it because people were always around him listening. Verse 48 says the people were very attentive to hear him. This tells us that he had people that were following. He had people that were believing his words. They were interested in what was happening. They were on board, we would say. But we know as the week progressed, things needed to happen. And eventually, they did arrest him. And by this time, they were very, very angry and upset with him. The story of the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion isn't necessarily part of the Palm Sunday story, but it led up to it. Okay, so what are some things we can learn from this story? Why go through this story for just the story? And I come up with a few questions I'd like to leave with you. What can we learn from this? Number one is we all need to, at some point in our lives, decide what we are going to do with Jesus. That's a decision that everyone needs to face. Everyone will face it. Everyone needs to make that decision. We can accept his offer of salvation, or we can reject him just like the Jewish leaders did. The results of rejecting Jesus and God's plan of salvation will result in destruction worse than the Romans inflicted on Jerusalem. It is called hell, and it is an awful place prepared for people that reject Jesus. We can, and I hope that everyone here will accept Jesus, or has accepted Jesus. We've made the choice to follow Jesus. We have confessed him as Lord of our lives. We can agree with God that we are all lost and doomed unless we accept this offer of salvation. And then we can also look forward to a place prepared for those that follow Jesus. This place is called heaven, and we're told it's a beautiful place in the presence of God. We can look forward to that, in contrast with the destruction and the punishment. We are also promised a place called heaven if we choose Jesus and don't reject Jesus. Another point I got here, or I thought of, I can't help but think, what would Jesus say if he stood at a vantage point and looked over his church today? And maybe more personally, what would he see if he looked over our church at Woodlawn here? Or your church, if you're a visitor, your church at home. What would he see if he would look over our church? What would he say? Would he see faithful people serving Jesus or serving Christ and each other? People that love each other and are trying to live the teachings of Jesus? Or would he see people that say they are Christians but yet seemingly can't get along? They can't get along. They leave one church and go to another one because they can't get along, or they don't like something there. What would Jesus see if he were to look into each one of our lives? It's a bit of a sobering thought. Are we rejecting him in a sense, or are we alive and serving him with everything we've got? That's also a choice that we can make. The last point that I've chosen to pick out of here is Jesus' compassion. As he looked over the city, it was very evident that he felt compassion for the city, the people. Jesus really did want the Jews to experience good things, and it grieved him to watch them reject him. The best choice ever was right in front of them, and they couldn't see it. Jesus is still compassionate. His invitation is still open. He is still putting the call out. Come unto me. Come unto me, all that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He still wants people today to choose the best choice ever offered to humanity. That is his desire for each one of you. He wants you to choose Jesus and follow him. That is all I have. So at this time, I think we'll stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this account in your scripture of Palm Sunday. Thank you that we can shout, Hosanna to the highest. Thank you that we can lay our clothes down, as it were, in preparation for the King. God, I pray that we would make the choice to follow Jesus. Help each one here to think about the choices we make, but most of all, the choice of surrendering our lives to you and accepting the gift that you have created for humanity. We want to thank you for that, God, and we want to praise you for that. just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.